morning, everybody. Good to see you. And it's good to be here. It really is. There's so many talented people in this church. You know, Kyler has played bass here since he was in college. And then one week they put a microphone in front of him. He can sing like that. It was awesome. I love seeing that, don't you? We are so blessed. Particularly with musical talent. Hey, just a couple things before we jump in that I want to make sure, you know, if you're online, we're really glad you're here. We're glad you're participating in church that way. But I just want to say, and I had this feeling as I was leading up to this, I want to say, I know we have people that are, you know, from all over. Some people watch from the Southern Tier. We have people watch from Maine every week, right? And so, you know, that happens. But I want to say, if this is your church and you haven't come back because of convenience, I think it's time to come back. I know there are people that have some legit concerns. You have immunocompromised people in your family. You know, sometimes you're sick, and we appreciate you watching online those weeks so that we don't all join you. And there's just different circumstances. But also, I think sometimes we've become pretty comfortable with our pajama pants on the couch. And I'm telling you, it is different being here. And if you're here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. There is just a really good atmosphere of being together this morning. I think it's funny because it's nice out today, right? It's warm. It's a little windy, but it's warm. We'll take that in March. And so you can just feel in the lobby, you can feel like the energy of people is way up. I was thinking that the top three Sundays for energy so far this week or this year have been when the mask mandate dropped. Everyone always feels good about that. That's always a fun Sunday. Hopefully that's the last one that we have to have one of those. When the Bills had obliterated the Patriots the night before, the next Sunday was a real celebratory mood. And today, like, it's this warm weather and it's a good full house, and it's good to be here. So I feel like that's for somebody. If you need to come back, I think it's a good time to come back. And then the last thing I want to say, if you will indulge me a little bit on a personal note, because this is a March 6th, is a particularly special day for me. March 6th, 2011, 11 years ago, was my first day at Northgate. And so I'm celebrating 11 years here today. And when I say I'm celebrating it, thank you. I don't say that lightly. It has been the best, not only the best 11 years of ministry, it has been the best 11 years of our life. And you guys are an incredible church, and to be able to serve with you and be one of your pastors is an incredible honor. And if you'll keep me for a while longer, I would love to keep doing that. Sometimes I feel like it can't be that long, right? I'm like, 11 years, no way. There's no way it's that long. We only had one daughter. We had Grace at that point. And this is how I know how long ago it was, because we were going to be introduced on stage. And so Amy went to get Grace out of the infant room, right, from Grandma Barb. Many, many people know her. She went to get her, and she walked up, and we were standing in the back over there waiting to go up. And while we were waiting, Grace, who was one, made good use of her diaper. And Amy was like, what do you want me to do? If I go change her, we're going to miss it. So we came up like that. And I remember we're up here with Andy, and Andy had this face of like, what on earth is going on? And Grace is serving in the toddler room today. So that kind of marks a lot of time, a lot of life has gone by in that time, and it has been great, great years. Okay, let me ask you, who are the rebels? Where are the rebels at? Let me see. Raise your hand. The rebels, right? All right. Some of you are like, rebels don't raise their hands. So it's hard to gauge, right? It's hard to gauge. A rebel is somebody who stands up to or defies authority. Right? They stand up to, they defy authority. I used to be a rebel. I feel like I'm getting a little old to be a rebel now, like a little tired to be a rebel. It's a lot of work, you know? There's times where I'm like, I don't know, maybe I'd be more of a maverick than a rebel, right? I'll still follow some of the rules. You know, I'd do the things. Like, my beard's longer than most pastors, and I got some tattoos and, like, a big truck. I guess that's kind of rebellious, although it feels less rebellious at the pump these days. I'd like to rebel into, like, a Honda Accord or something. See me rebelling in a Prius that I can plug in. But rebels, right? We think about rebels, a lot of people. I don't know. There wasn't that many last night. Think of James Dean. Who thinks of James Dean when I say rebel, right? Put your hand up and date yourself. Right, rebel without a cause 67 years ago. Think of history's great rebels. There's a lot of great rebels over the course of history. William Wallace, Martin Luther King Jr. Some of you just learned those are two different people. Mahatma Gandhi, Rosa Parks, Nelson Mandela. There are some incredible rebels. But if I asked you or asked most people to list out history's greatest rebels, I don't think most people would say Jesus. Put Jesus on that list. But Jesus stood up to and defied authority. It's exactly what he did. He came to turn things upside down. He came to take the ideas and the images that people had about what it meant to be close to God and totally change them. And there are many, many things that I love about Jesus, but one of my favorite things is this. Jesus lived his life on earth as a rebel. He came to upset people, to upset structures and systems and assumptions. And this entire series, Inverted, we're looking at the ways that he made things different. So if you've been here, you heard Pastor Vern talk about a different way to overcome, about how learning from and leaning on Jesus, we can have victory over temptation in our life. Somebody might need to go back and watch that if you need to hear that this week. Last week, he talked about a different way to relate. The idea that if we're Christ followers, if that's who we are, that we should relate to people in a way that doesn't make sense for everybody else. If that's what I'm giving my life to, then it's not all about what I want and what I think and what I feel and what I need. There's a different way to relate to others. And today, we're going to talk about a different way to acceptance, kind of a different path to acceptance. Because throughout time, throughout the history of humankind, men and women have sought to be accepted by their Creator, to be accepted by God. When Adam and Eve initially sinned in the garden, what do? They run and they hide because they know they've messed up, and now they're afraid that God will no longer accept them. The Old Testament is full of accounts of people trying to find acceptance from God. Through sacrifices, through an amazing amount of rule following, through other means, they're trying to gain acceptance from God. But then Jesus comes through. He blows through the earth. He turns things over. He starts setting systems on their head. He changes the rules. He changes the answers. He even changes the questions that are asked. And here's what he says. Here's what Jesus is going to model and demonstrate for us in our passage today. That's our main point. The way to closeness with God is perseverance, not perfection. Now, that should be good news for us because I don't know how many perfect people are here today, but we don't have to be perfect. That is not the way to closeness with God. Now, at this time, the Pharisees, they had it figured out. They had a system. They were in charge of the rules. So they knew the rules, they interpreted the rules, they kept the rules, and they enforced the rules, and they were the best at it. That's why they were who they were. And so this is the system that Jesus in his earthly ministry that he walks into. This system of, if you want to be close to God, you've got to be perfect. If you want to be close to God, here are these 613 rules and you have to follow them all. And you better follow them completely and totally and at all times. And if you fail to do so, all it will do is demonstrate to everyone around you how much you are not close to God. And Jesus spent so much of his time debunking this, so much of his teaching saying, no, that's not the heart of God. And we can read about one of those times in the 7th chapter of the firsthand account that Luke wrote about Jesus' life. And that's called the Gospel of Luke, and that's where we're going to be today, chapter 7, starting at verse 36. Let's look at this account. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. All right, we got to stop there because there's a lot going on already. There's a lot happening in there. So there's this Pharisee. We're going to learn his name is Simon, and he invites Jesus over to dinner. We don't really know his motives for this invitation. At this point, the relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees, it's not totally antagonistic. So it's possible that he had good motives. You know, he was intrigued by Jesus. He wanted to learn more about him, get a closer look at him, see what all the talk was about. Or maybe his intentions weren't as good. Maybe he's trying to catch Jesus in a trap. He's trying to expose him in some way. Maybe he's just trying to get intel about this guy that would eventually become the enemy of the Pharisees. But whatever the reason is, Jesus is having dinner at this Pharisee's house. And in walks a woman. Now, some people assume it was Mary Magdalene. There is really no real evidence of that. In John 12, we can read about Mary of Bethany. She also anoints Jesus' feet with oil, but that's a different account. But whoever she was that woman. You know, she's the one that people whispered about when she walked by, the one that people recognized, the one that people knew for the wrong reasons. Luke classifies her as a woman in town that had lived a sinful life. And I just want to say, if you're going to have an appearance in a book that people will read for the rest of time, that's not what you're hoping to be identified as, right? That's not what you want to get in there as. She could have been like, I got really nice hair or something like that, right? Something else, anything other than being the woman in town who had lived a sinful life. So for her to walk into that Pharisee's house with everyone knowing her, with everyone regarding her the way that they do, was bold, right? It was a bold strategy. You know the feeling. If you've ever walked into somewhere where you aren't supposed to be, where you don't belong, it's not a good feeling. Maybe you've walked in. You ever make reservations or you go and you get to a restaurant? It's usually, I've done this when traveling. You go into a restaurant and you sit down and you're like, oh, this isn't for people like us, right? Where you look at the menu and you're like, I don't know what these things are. We're not supposed to be here. And there's a really big number afterwards to find out. And you just kind of like back on out of there. You're like, thank you for the water, right? It's that kind of feeling where you're like, I shouldn't be here. But she doesn't just try to disappear into the background. Even though she shouldn't be there, she quickly makes herself the center of attention. She goes over to Jesus and she's standing by his feet, weeping. Now, just so you know, they're reclined at the table. It's totally different. Don't picture like sitting around a table with chairs like we do. They're kind of reclined with the table, so it's a little less awkward, right, that she's by his feet there, but she's weeping. She's heartbroken. Presumably, she's heartbroken about the life that she has lived up to that point. She's heartbroken by the sin in her life and by the effects of that sin, because even though everyone else knew her as a prolific sinner, no one else felt the pain of that like she did. And she's sobbing. She's sobbing those tears. They start falling down off of her face onto Jesus' feet. And so she begins to soak his feet with her tears, and then she's got to dry them. So she takes her hair to dry them, and she begins kissing his feet and pouring perfume on them. And we just got to pause and say, okay, that's really gross, okay? It's really gross, and it's super awkward. Like, if you're having dinner with somebody at a restaurant and somebody came in, this woman came in and starts, like, crying on his feet and, like, wiping their, it'd be really weird, and you'd probably not go to dinner with that person anymore. It's especially gross when you remember at this time all roads were dirt roads and everybody wore sandals, right? So feet were even more gross than they are now, which seems kind of crazy. But what she's doing, it's important because she is showing this deep sense of heartbreak, this deep sense of repentance for what she has done in her life up until this point. And she's also demonstrating this deep affection for Jesus. She's showing what she believes he can do, how he can change her life through this interaction. And both the perfume and the fact that it's in an alabaster jar, it shows us this is an expensive thing that she has done. She has really put a lot into this. It's a big deal for her, and she needs Jesus to see that. So in verse 39, there's a little bit of judgment going on. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Now hang on to that phrase where it says he said to himself, because we're going to have to figure that out. Simon, he's the host, and he's witnessing all this, and he's not only judging the woman that is there and that's doing all this, he's judging Jesus. And he's saying to himself, if you're really the person that some people think you are, you'd be aware that the woman touching you right now is not the kind of woman you want to be associated with. He's taking nothing into account about who she is right now. He's not considering the direction she's trying to head right now. He's only looking at who she has been and what she has done. And I want you to see this morning that other people are often eager to classify you by your sins and your past. Other people can be really, they can be really readily just available to do that for you, right? Where they want to put you in that box. And a lot of us, we could line up and we could tell stories. We could share the different times that people have said things like that, the ways that people have tried to dismiss us, the way that they've tried to say, yeah, I know who you pretend to be right now, but I knew who you really were. Comments like, he's an alcoholic. She slept with so many guys. He's been divorced twice. She can't be trusted. She's not marriage material. They had a kid before they were married. You know that they declared bankruptcy, right? He's a mess. She's a mess. They're not the kind of person that you want to be around. You can name it. You can bring your own. A lot of us have been there. A lot of us have felt that sting of people trying to say that we are nothing more than the sum of our past mistakes. I've told you this story. When I was hired at my first church as a staff member, it was such a big thing. I was 23 at the time and just felt like on top of the world. You know, I'd kind of been a little bit of a mess, you might say, right? And unfortunately for me, that first church was right next to Roberts, where I went to college. And I think you've picked this up. Like, there's no alumni awards named after me at Roberts, right? I was not like an outstanding student that they're proud to have as a part of their history. And so I had gone there, and then I quickly moved next door and became a pastor. And so that's kind of a difficult thing. And I remember the first day being introduced and feeling like, man, this is awesome. Like, look at this chance that I get. And somebody came up to me in the lobby. She looked at me and said, "I cannot believe that they hired you." And I was like, oh, man. I mean, I've always got a response, right? That's one of the things that maybe God gifted me with. I don't know, sometimes it has been, other times it hasn't. I didn't have anything to say. I felt like I got punched in the stomach. And I just kind of stood there and I was like, okay, not everyone's as thrilled about this as I am. I want you to know, when you feel that way, when you see someone trying to reduce you to who you used to be, somebody trying to minimize you by summing your life up as your biggest sins and mistakes, push back on that feeling. That is them. That is a broken person. That is not how God feels about you. And Jesus is going to make that really clear. Don't let someone do that to you, just like Jesus didn't let Simon do that to this woman. Moving on to the next three verses, Jesus answered him. Now, that's what I love, right? Because Simon said it to himself, right? He said it to, I don't know how much did he mutter it? Was it just purely in his brain? And Jesus is like, nope, I know about that too. But either way, Simon says this to himself, and Jesus answers him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Not only was Jesus a prophet, as Simon had in his head accused him of not being, not only did he know the woman that was touching him, Simon knew what was going on, or Jesus knew what was going on in Simon's heart and his mind. And so he puts him on the spot. He breaks what's probably an awkward silence, right? Probably no one is talking this whole time when she's crying and she's wiping hair on feet and kissing feet and perfume and all that. It's quiet. And then Simon's over there talking to himself, and Jesus finally breaks silence and puts him on the spot. And he does what Jesus does, right? This is what Jesus does throughout the Gospels. He has a point to make, and he's going to illustrate it with a story, what we call a parable, to make it clear. And this is a really simple parable. And he ends it by putting Simon on the spot. He gives him a question to answer, and the answer's obvious. Simon kind of feels like maybe he knows he stepped in a trap now, so he's a little bit hesitant in answering. In verse 43, I love because Simon replied, "I suppose," like, yeah, no, you know, right? You know, Simon, you don't suppose. You know, "the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly." Who loves him more? The one that had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus says, "You've judged correctly." That's right. It's game, set, and match Jesus, right? He smoked him in that interaction. But here is what Jesus wanted us to see about his father that is so vastly different from what the Pharisees believed and lived. And that is that in the economy of God, more forgiveness equals more love. It takes more love to forgive more. More love is given when you've been forgiven more, because you know that you know what you've been forgiven for. And so when Jesus looked at this woman, yes, he knew that she was broken and sinful, but he also saw that she had a broken and contrite spirit from her sin. And Psalm 51 tells us, God will not turn away someone with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and Jesus does not turn her away here. It took more love for him to be able to forgive her and redeem her and restore her to her proper value. But he does. He did, and he still does. It receives more love from her when she's been forgiven and she knows how greatly she has been forgiven and made new. Because to God, more forgiveness equals more love. Now, nobody leave, right? Don't go anywhere, because does that mean that we should all go out and sin wildly so that God loves us more and forgives us more and then we love him more because we've been forgiven? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying, because even though God will forgive us and he will love us, we will still feel and show the effects of sin in our lives, right? We'll still have that. For me, I mean, I didn't stop sinning all the time because I thought that God wouldn't forgive me anymore. All right, I can read my Bible. I knew God would forgive me. I knew he's faithful and just to forgive me. I got sick of dealing with the consequences of it, right? I got sick of having to live with the consequences of my own terrible and destructive choices. So don't use this as a license to sin and sin boldly, but do understand that with God, a sinful and a messy past, it only means that you've given him more of an opportunity to show his love and his grace through his forgiveness. Here's how the Apostle Paul felt about the issue of sinning greatly, resulting in us being forgiven greatly. In a letter that he wrote to Timothy, this is what Paul said. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, we have a list at our house of phrases or words that if you say to someone is like, it's mandatory sentencing, right? And so, I am the worst, or you are the worst, is one of the things on there, right? Because there's just different things, but I got sick of hearing kids be like, you're the worst. I'm like, no, there's a lot of people. Like, I mean, is she really the worst? Like, I don't know. But Paul is saying that of himself right here. It's this harshly super critical thing, but Paul knew better than anyone else what he had done. And when he looked and he saw the sinners that Jesus came to save, he said, I am at the bottom of the barrel. But for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul says, listen, when you come along behind me, none of you are going to deserve God's love and forgiveness less than I do. He said, I'm down here. I was killing Christians. I was trying to end this movement before it got started. So no matter where you feel like you are, right, I'm here. You're somewhere, right? You're somewhere in there. And if I'm deserving of God's love, if God will still say you're worthy of it, then that means you are too. But Paul, instead of saying, well, this is what I've done, I'm never going to be worthy of God's love, I'm never going to deserve it, so I'm not going to bother seeking it, he uses it to say, I will use this the rest of my life with the humility and the gratitude that comes from knowing I've been forgiven so much, and consequently, I am loved so much. The Bible says, to those who believe in him, those who believe in him will receive eternal life. It says all who believe. It doesn't say the people that believe and were pretty good before. It doesn't say the people who believe and never fall down after that moment. It says all who believe in him for the forgiveness of their sins. There is no other conditions put on that offer. So back to our account in Luke, Simon has just admitted that the person who had the bigger debt forgiven is the person who is loved more, and then Jesus kind of takes him to task in the next couple verses. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Jesus says, Simon, you came in here today perfect according to the law, sinless and blameless and righteous. But you don't love me. You haven't done anything to show your love towards me. She came in broken and sinful. She came in a mess by all accounts, especially by the law, but she is loving me and she is pursuing me right now. And he says, Simon, frankly, I prefer her approach to yours. I prefer the perseverance that she is showing versus the perfection that you have. And this is so shockingly countercultural. This had to just knock Simon back to be like, her? Her over me with what I've done. This flies in the face of everything they thought they knew about God before God's own son arrived on the scene and started telling them how it really was. Simon had thought that Jesus couldn't really see this woman, or he couldn't really see her for who she was. But then Jesus turns the tables and says, Simon, do you see this woman? Can you really see her and who she is? But Simon couldn't see who she was now because he couldn't stop seeing her for who she used to be. But not Jesus. To Jesus, she was not this great sinner. She was not this woman known around the town. To Jesus, she was a woman who was loving him and pursuing him. And this, as he always does, remember, Jesus shows us the heart of the Father. Jesus shows us the true nature of God. This gives us something that we can learn about God that is so important, and that is that God is more concerned about your pursuit of him right now than what you've done in the past. That's what God's concerned about. And wow, church, do we need to get this? We need to get this. We need to get it for ourselves. We need to get it for ourselves so we can forgive ourselves and we can move on. There are so many times where God has forgiven us and we are set free and we still live in the past because we think what we've done is unforgivable, and God's saying, I'm much more concerned with if you're pursuing me right now. And we need to get this for others. We need to get this on behalf of others so that we are not a bunch of Simons. We're not out there saying, God could never use you. God can't redeem you. God can redeem a lot of people, but not you. We can't be people that are classifying others by their sin and by their past. And that is maybe my favorite thing. 11 years in here at Northgate, it might be my favorite thing is that this has always been a church where it's okay to walk in broken and hurting. Right? This has never been a church just for people that have it all together. Maybe a couple of you have it all together. Most of us don't. One of the ways we do that is we hire staff that don't have it together, and it just kind of sets the tone, right? Kind of sets the tone. We're not perfect people. We're all trying to walk with God. We're doing our best to follow him and to grow along this journey. And I think that's so important because it reflects the heart of God. He's a God who isn't concerned with a perfect past. His question is, are you pursuing me right now? Are you following me right now? Do you love me right now? Proverbs gives us a picture of what separates the righteous from the wicked in Proverbs 24:16, where it says, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. It doesn't say the righteous get it right seven times out of seven. It doesn't say that the righteous don't fall down anymore because they're righteous. No, it says the difference is that when they fall down, they get back up. They keep going. They get off the mat. They ask God for forgiveness, and then they keep pursuing him. Because when we fall, when we fail, when we sin, when we act in a way that deliberately separates us from God, Satan is so very quick to tell us that now that we've done that, that now that we've sinned, that God is mad at us, he's disgusted with us, and he doesn't want to have a relationship with us anymore. It's not true. It's not true at all. We think that when we've pushed God away, that we think that God is actually moving away too, but it's not scriptural. That's not accurate. I want you to know, if you're here with God, you're walking here with God, and you push away, and you push away, what we think in our mind is that God's not here. We think, okay, God's probably over here, right? He's moved all the way over here because that's what I've done. I've pushed him away. I want you to know, not only does God not go farther away, scripture takes it even another step further. Scripture says that when we push God away and we push him away, he's there and he has open arms. But when Jesus wanted to illustrate this, when Jesus wanted to tell us about his father's heart, he told the story of the prodigal son. And in that we learn not only does God not leave, not only does he not go farther away, that he is waiting there for us. And when we turn to him, as soon as we turn, as soon as we start to go back, the passage says, when the son was a long way off, the father ran to him. That's the heart of God, not one that says, okay, you're pushing me away, I'll push you away. No, no, no. He's there, he's waiting, he's watching, and when we turn to him, he said, now you're with me. I will come to you, I will run to you while you're still a long way off. And so if we know that about Jesus, we know that about his father, then it's not hard for us to guess what happens next. In verse 48, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Jesus says simply to this woman, who not long ago was only known by her sinful past, you're forgiven. That's not who you are anymore. That's not what matters anymore. Your past is in the past. It's done. It's gone. It's forgiven. Go and never let that define you again. And that is what she needed the most in life. She didn't need money. She didn't need an encouraging pat on the back. She didn't need a prominent position on Jesus' team. She needed forgiveness and permission to move on from who she used to be. Now, she wasn't forgiven because of her great acts of love towards Jesus, but her loving acts flowed out of the gratitude that she had, knowing that Jesus could and would forgive her of all that she's done and all that she had been before. But as we see throughout the Gospels, Jesus forgiving people's sin was wildly unpopular with the Pharisees. They were unsure of who he was, but what they knew for sure is that no human could forgive sins. And of course, they're kind of right. They were just missing the part that this human who they were seeing forgive sins was also completely God in front of them. And so in Luke 7, 49 and 50, we'll wrap up the passage. It says, the other guests who began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want you to know and to hear clearly this morning, when you have turned your heart and you've turned your love towards Jesus, when you are pursuing him and you are trusting in him for your forgiveness, his message to you is the same powerful words that he gave to that woman on that day. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace. You don't have to be who you used to be. By placing your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you've been completely forgiven. And you're not only free from the past, you are free to live differently right now and in the future. I want you to see this. Your sins aren't forgiven because of anything you can do, but because of your faith that Jesus can and will forgive you. You don't have to make it right. You don't have to fight back up. You don't have to become so good so that God can forgive you. You just have to put your faith in him that he can and will forgive you. And that's what this woman, who had gotten a lot wrong in her life, got so right on this day. She couldn't make amends. She could not earn her way in that room or around that table. She would never have been accepted as clean and righteous in that society. But what she could do was love Jesus and cling to him, knowing that he alone had the power to set her free and that she didn't have to be what she didn't want to be anymore. Now, for her, that was, as far as we know, her first encounter with Jesus. This was a new direction in life. This was one that Jesus was happy to give her based on her faith in him. And for some people here today, that might be true of you too. You've never taken that first step towards Jesus. You've never taken that step towards him. Maybe you have that hang up. Maybe you fear that you aren't good enough to take that step, or that you wouldn't be accepted, or that your past is the one that he can't and won't forgive. But that is exactly what Jesus does. That's why it's countercultural. That's why it's so different. That's why it's a different way to gain acceptance that he demonstrated on this day that we've read about. I want you to know he will forgive you. He will accept you, and he will do that today if you ask him to. Others of us, we've walked with God for a bit. We've known him. We've given our lives to him, but that relationship isn't what it's supposed to be. He's no longer changing who we are. He's no longer refining us. He's no longer making us more and more like him on a daily basis. We've let sin creep back into our lives. And unlike the righteous person in Proverbs 24, we aren't getting back up again. We've become comfortable doing things that Christ followers should not become comfortable doing. And maybe we think somewhere in our mind, the devil's telling us this lie that he won't forgive us again. Sometimes we think that his love is somehow not as strong for us now as it was when we first turned to him. But that offer of forgiveness is just as good for each of us as the very first time we turned to him. So what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? We're going to have communion in a little bit, and it's going to give you an opportunity to get your heart right with God before you go today. Because the words of Jesus centuries ago, they ring true and they ring clear for each of us today who love him and who are pursuing him, who are desiring to be in a relationship with him today, and are willing to humble ourselves and ask for that. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this powerful account of forgiveness. God, we thank you that we are not stuck being who we've been. That God, the brokenness that defined us in the past does not have to define us for another minute. God, I pray that every person listening, every person here, God, that they would know that freedom. And God, if they don't, that they would not leave today without getting that straight between you and them. God, I pray that we would know the freedom from sin, the freedom from everything that holds us down, that the things that have entangled us, that have made our life not what it should be. And God, we would know that we can only find that freedom in you. So Lord, we turn our hearts to you, knowing that there's nothing we need more than your love and your acceptance in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, we're going to move over to communion. And I like that, because I had a pastor that used to say, we got to do some business with God. right? And it gives you an opportunity to do that before we sing this final song and you rush out the door and head on to whatever's next, to stop and to say, all right, God, what is it you want me to hear? Who am I in this story, right? You don't get to be Jesus. Jesus is still Jesus in the story. But are there parts of the woman's story where you say, that's me? Maybe you need to come to him for the first time. And as you do this, you can say, God, I want that relationship with you. Maybe, as I mentioned, you're somebody in your life, sin has become much more of an issue than it should be for a Christ follower. And you have to come back today and say, God, I know that offer's still true for me. I think we probably have some Simons, right? Sometimes we all have a little bit of Simon in us where we have become somebody that's judging someone else and what God can do. Wherever we are, whatever God has spoken to you, I encourage you as we walk through this that you just kind of let him cement that in your heart and your soul of what you need to do and how you need to live before you go. Now, this is a little bit confusing. I'm going to get the bread and the juice, and I'm going to kind of set those up, but don't take yours yet. I will get mine before we do that. Just want to take a moment and kind of introduce communion in the traditional way, even though we're still taking it from the disposable cups. On the night of his betrayal, the Bible says Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in my memory." Then it says in the same way after the meal, he took the cup, and he said, This cup is the new covenant, the covenant written in my blood, blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins and the sins of the whole world. Forgiveness that would last for all eternity, for each of us and for everyone that will follow. And he said, do this in my memory. You can grab your communion packet. If you've started to peel it back or you have some great nails, you can pull that wafer out. Jesus says, this is my body broken for you. Do this in my memory. And as you look at that juice, I just want you to picture the forgiveness that Jesus offers us through his blood for the first time, for the 100th time, for the 1,000th time, however many times we need it, he says, I will forgive you. The blood of Christ poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for that life-changing action on the cross. Lord, for the life that Jesus lived, for the death that he died, for the resurrection that overcame death so that we could have new and abundant and free life in you. God, I pray every one of us would know that for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to come forward, if you want someone to pray with, or you just want to talk about what God's doing in your life, I'd be happy to do that. I'd love to do that with you. Let me give you a takeaway as you go. Somebody remind me when I'm writing takeaways to make them short, all right? Just remind some during the week. Be like, hey, do short takeaways. I didn't. Forget about who you are and what you've done and turn your focus on who Jesus is and who you become when you fully surrender to him. That is the invitation for each of us. So go today in the love of God and the grace of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Have a great week, and we will see you next weekend.